Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read this together. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded," somebody say, "I'm surrounded." There's a song. That says it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, and I'm not going to sing it today because the last service ended on time, and this one too shall be the same way in Jesus' name. But look at your neighbor, tell him I'm surrounded. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and that sin that so easily entangles, and let us run." Look at somebody, tell them, run your race. Look at somebody else. Tell them, don't worry about mine. You just run your race. It says, "Let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us." Father God, we are grateful that we can stand under the name of Jesus. For Jesus is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our tower. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God, we're grateful. That every step we take, God, you're guiding us and you're leading us and you're with us. So give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive that which you have to say to us. In the powerful, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five two people. Tell them just one encounter. Come on, one encounter. Just one encounter with Jesus changes it all. We're starting a brand new series today called Running with the Giants. Running with the Giants. The Bible is clear that every single person has a journey. The Bible actually calls it a race to run. That you have a lane, that you have a purpose, that you have a destination. Paul said, "I press, I strain forward to take hold of that which heaven took hold of me." Somebody say, "I have a goal. I have a mission." Keep going. "There is a prize at the end of my journey." There's something that we're pressing towards. It is not just YOLO. It is not just make it up as you go along. The Bible says that God knew you and he called you before the beginning of time, and he had a purpose and a plan, and I dare say a destiny for you. If you're new here, let me catch you up. This church is called Destiny Church because we believe that God has called you for a unique purpose that only you can fulfill, and it is our goal as a church to cheer you on, to encourage you, and yes, to push you into the destiny that God has for you. There's a race that he's called you to run. The only problem is this race is not a sprint. This race is a marathon. Now, it may not look like it because I often bash working out, but I'm actually pretty athletic. I've played every single sport there is to play, and my only saving grace is I'm really fast. I wasn't great at basketball. I wasn't the greatest football player. I was okay at soccer. I was just faster than everybody else, and speed kind of helps you out a little bit. I'm a sprinter. You give me 100 meters, I will smoke anyone. Apparently, they were running races in student ministries, and some little short little midget little kid thinks he's fast and think he can outrun me and try to get up in my face. And I just told him, "See me any day, anywhere, any street. I will take your lunch money and send you home to your mama. Let's go." If I get beat, I will cry. But short distance, I'm good. I'm in there. 100 meters, bam. It's no good. It's no big deal. Just as fast as you can go. 200 meters. I'm still good there. It's a fast start and a fast finish, and you just got to pace yourself in the middle. I don't mess with 400 meters. Well, you mean I got to go all the way around the track? My wife ran track. She was a mid-distance runner. She would do those four and those eights. I got no time for that. I don't do two laps around the track. And don't talk about the 1,500 meters and 5Ks and half marathons, because it's a different ball game when it's a marathon. When it's a marathon, it's not about how fast you are. It's about how smart you are. No offense, you can be fast and dumb. Just run. But if you're going to do a 5K, you're going to have to think this thing through. How do I pace myself? How do I prepare myself? How do I prep myself so that I can finish strong? What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, hey, you don't have a sprint. You have a marathon. You have to think your way through this, and you have to be prepared to go the distance. This is a distance run. This is not a short-term deal. The easy thing about running a sprint is you're just there and there. It's not a big deal. But when you're thinking about running a long distance, what you eat matters. What you drink matters. What you intake weeks and months up to that race is what truly matters. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is you're not going to make it the distance if you start picking up things that God never made for you to carry. The key, notice, sometimes we read the Bible wrong. He didn't say, don't sin. Because believe it or not, the Bible is realistic. He didn't say, run a perfect race. He said, run a light-weighted race. So make it your mission that I'm constantly going to be throwing off those things that inevitably are going to come on me at some point. So yes, I will get bitter at some point, but throw it off. At some point, there is going to be somebody that I do not want to forgive. And when it comes, throw it off. It's saying, don't get caught up holding on to things that God never intended for you to run with, but have that short-term memory where you're saying, yes, that was a failure. Yes, that was a problem. Yes, that was a setback, but I'm throwing it off because there's a bigger race to run. Amen. One of the reasons why we get so discouraged in life is because we think in sprints when life is a marathon. You know, if you trip in a sprint, you've lost. If you fall in a sprint, you've lost. If you fall in a marathon, you get back up and you keep going because everybody else is going to fall or slow down or pass out at some point in the same race. Somehow we get so consumed over these little mistakes, these little seasons, these little setbacks, this job loss, that foreclosure, this divorce or whatever. Listen to me. By the end of your story, the biggest setback today will be such of the smallest blip on your radar. What was your biggest problem 5 years ago? You can't even remember, chances are. And if you can, it's just like, man, look how God brought that through, unless it's now still your biggest problems. But somehow we get so consumed in little issues or little setbacks. And I believe what the writer of Hebrews is saying is brush it off, shake it off. It was a big deal then, but it will not be a big deal forever. There is a whole lot of track in front of you. Keep running. The other reason why it makes it, life is just so difficult to run your race is it's because we have a front row seat to everybody else's race. I was watching the Olympics, and this guy was running the 200 meters, and he was in the lead, and he made the mistake of looking up on the Jumbotron just to see where everybody else was. Instead of minding his business and running his race, he took a moment and looked up to see how much of a lead he had. He looked on Instagram to see if they were vacationing in the same places that he was vacationing. He went on LinkedIn to see if they got the promotion, and they posted it on there. For some reason, we have these Jumbotrons of everybody else's race, and we get caught peeking at the race that they're running, and that one little peek cost him the entire race. It's hard to run after what God's called you to run after while you're looking at what somebody else is running after. And what happens is we compare our race to what we think is their race. But here's the deal: nobody actually posts their race online. They only post the finish line. They only post the part where they grab their country's flag and walk around beating their chest, talk about, I won, I won, I won. They don't actually post any of the sweat coming down their face. They don't post the moment where the handoff did not work right. They actually just post what you think they have, but it's not really what they have. I actually have a confession to make. I do the exact same thing. They have a picture. If you could throw this up. Me and my wife went on vacation 2 years ago. We went to Puerto Rico, and we took this picture, and we posted it online. Now, this picture is a complete lie. The hotel that we were at was the most amazing hotel I have ever seen in my life. That balcony that we were on, it was a restaurant that literally draped over the ocean. You can see the rocks and the waves behind below, and it lapped up on the wall, on the hotel banks. It was amazing. It was beautiful, and it was not our hotel. We were actually staying at the Coral Reef Motel Hell, like two blocks down. We just came here because we heard there was a great breakfast, so we came to eat breakfast, and you should have seen them when we walked into the hotel lobby, and it was obvious that we did not belong there. I didn't care. I grabbed my wife's hand, and we walked up to that balcony, and we sat on that deck, and we sat down for breakfast. And the second we sat down for breakfast, the skies opened up, and the most miserable tropical storm, I mean, just pelted that balcony. You can see the little wet marks. It was miserable. We had to grab all our stuff, and we ran under the overhanging, and they finally brought our food out, and the food was amazing. And as soon as the food hit the table, these pigeons flew in and started picking on our food right at our table. I was like, I'm not eating this. I love my wife, but in that moment, I did not like her. Actually, we had just had the biggest fight we had had on the entire vacation. We were not friends. The reason why we took a picture of the back of our head instead of the front of our head is because we did not have a smile to fake for anybody. So we're just like, just take the picture and let's go. And it was the worst breakfast we have ever had in our lives. But we put that on Instagram and people were like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. What hotel were you at? We make sure to link the hotel in there also. And it was, you should tell us where you went. It was a lie. You could take that down. Please forgive me. And what happens is we get caught looking at what we think other people's race is, and it's actually not that at all. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you just run your race. You just stay in. Look at somebody next to you, tell them, stay in your lane. Don't worry about what your neighbor is doing. Don't worry about what the person next to you is saying or posting or whatever it may be. You just know that if you're in the lane that God has called you to run in, your victory is ahead of you. Keep running. Stay focused. The writer of Hebrews says, he says, your race is not in the wilderness, though. This is not like one of those cross-country race over the meadow and through the hill to grandma's house we go. It's not that type of race. You're actually running on a track in an arena. And the Bible says you're not running in an empty arena, but the stands are filled. The Bible calls it with a great cloud of witnesses. You know, if I were Moses or Elijah or David or Sarah or any of the great men or women of Scripture and I had gone on to heaven, I would be partying it up. I would be hanging out with Jesus and the angels and I'd say, man, stinks to be them down there, but I'm having a great time up here. The Bible says that's not what they're doing in heaven. In heaven, actually, their attention is down here on earth. And they are in the stands cheering you on, saying, hey, keep going, keep going. No, no, don't date her. Keep going, keep going, keep going. I wouldn't take that job if I were you. They are cheering you on. There is a great cloud of witnesses that is in your corner saying, don't back up, don't slow down. Maybe you came to church today and you're tired and you're exhausted and you're getting ready to give up. Listen to me. Moses and Abraham and David and Elijah and Ruth are in your corner saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. I was where you are right now and I wanted to quit. And I'm so glad I didn't quit because God has a great reward for you on the end of your journey. I don't just believe it's the great men and women of Scripture that are in our corner. I believe my mother is up there right now saying, Stephen, keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching. Maybe you have loved ones that went on to be with Jesus before you. They are watching you saying, hey, keep going, keep going, keep going. I told you that when I played soccer, my mom was one of those that would yell and scream, and my dad was so embarrassed he would never sit next to her. But every halftime, they would have the little huddle, and my dad would stay on the opposite side of the field, and he said, Stephen, come over here. And I'm like, Dad, the coach wants us to huddle. He's like, I don't care what that coach tells you to do. You come over here. And I'd go to my dad, and he'd coach me up. He said, the coach said to pass the ball. Don't pass the ball. They can't play. You just dribble through them all, and you do this and all that kind of stuff. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a different great man or woman from Scripture, and they're going to call us over at halftime. And they're going to coach us up. And they're going to say, hey, this is what you need to do. You're playing well, but here's how you need to do. And don't pass to them. They can't help you. They're going to walk us through, based on their experience, how to finish the journey that God's called us to run. The person that's coming out of the stands today is a man by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the, if not the greatest prophets in all of Scripture. He lived and prophesied about 800 years before Jesus walked the earth. Isaiah is the most recorded prophet in all of Scripture. 66 books he wrote of what God saw him, visions and dreams and prophecies. Watch this, that are still coming to pass today. What makes Isaiah so unique is Isaiah records and had the most vivid picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. If you read the book of John, who was an eyewitness of the crucifixion, Mark and Luke, who lived in that same day, they did not have the same details or the same vision as Isaiah, who wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 600 years before it took place. It was Isaiah that says he was bruised for our iniquities, he was crushed for our sin. It was Isaiah that said, by his stripes we have been healed. Isaiah prophesied the whipping of Jesus hundreds of years before it ever took place. It was Isaiah that told us about the crown of thorns. It was Isaiah that said that he was beaten to the place where he was unrecognizable as a human being. As a sheep led to slaughter, so our Savior was led to the cross for the grace and for the forgiveness of you and I. Isaiah had a picture of Jesus that I dare say nobody in Scripture had. And I believe that if Isaiah was here today, what he would tell us is an encounter with God, one encounter with God, changes everything. Like I said, I'm a sprinter. I'm not a long-distance runner. I've actually ran only one long-distance race in my life. And the only reason why I did that is because a girl that I wanted to marry dared me to. By the way, I married her, so don't look at me like that. By the way, it's also her birthday today. Can y'all celebrate? And I'll run with you forever, baby. But she said, I bet you can't run a 5K. And I said, I bet you I can. And she said, you can't. You haven't worked out. I was like, let's do it. Let's do it. When are we going to do it? Next week. Okay, boom. Let's go. So we went out and we ran a 5K. And it was the worst decision I've ever made in my life. 5K is 3.1 miles. After the first mile, my left lung collapsed. The doctor said it didn't, but I don't think the doctor knew what he was talking about because it felt like it collapsed. I started to get dizzy, I started to swoon, and she started to laugh, so I just kept on running because you ain't gonna laugh at me. I'm gonna finish this race, and just for the record, I beat her, just so y'all know. But sometimes in racing, especially when you're not quite prepared for it, you can find yourself getting dizzy and disoriented and kind of just not quite sure where you are, how much further you have to go, or what the next decision is. I find life can get that way sometimes. When you just find yourself in a position where you're just not quite sure what's next. Maybe you made a decision 6 months ago and you thought by now complete change would have happened. It would be crystal clear what you're supposed to do. And 6 months after that big decision, it's still not that clear. Maybe you're just going through a transition season in your life. You just graduated college or just changed jobs, or maybe children just left the house or whatever it may be. And what was normal for years, it's a whole new normal, and you just kind of find yourself kind of on your heels. Or maybe you recently just gave your life to Christ. And you're just like, man, I know that God is who I want, but all this is new to me. Like, I don't know what it means to live as a Christian. I know what it is to date as a non-Christian. I know what it is to hustle as a non-Christian. I know what it is to kind of build my career as a non-Christian. But what does that look like now that I'm a new creation in Christ? And you just kind of find yourself disoriented. What Isaiah would say to you is what you need is an encounter with God. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 2, it says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah would tell you, listen, I went through so many moments in my life where I did not know where to go. And as soon as I calmed myself down, I literally heard the voice of God saying, turn right here, turn left here. Go back and apologize to that person. No, do not try to relive that relationship. That's done. I had this still small voice that was leading and guiding me every step of the way. I'm not a big NASCAR fan. If you're a NASCAR fan, God bless you. I like cars and racing and all that. Just the constant left turns and the 3,000 laps kind of just drives me nuts. But I like Formula One. I like they have something called GT Series where they have like cars that you would actually see on the road, but they're souped up. And I kind of watch that car racing sometimes. My wife is just like, what are you doing? I was like, I'm going to own one of those one day. Just watch out. I'm seeing what God has for me, which is not true. But anyway, one of the things that I noticed if you ever watch car racing is you'll have the driver, he's in the car by himself and he's racing against all these other cars, but he's not actually by himself. Because you see, his team is actually seated up in the rafters with binoculars and they're watching the entire track. And as he's driving, he has a headset on, and up in the rafters, his team has everything that's happening in his car up there on a computer screen in front of them. And the entire time he's driving, he has this voice in his ear saying, hey, there's a wreck around the next corner, watch out. Hey, somebody's coming up on your blind side, watch out. Hey, we need to make it 3 more laps on these tires, so be a little bit careful with the braking. Oh, now's the time to push it. You have enough gas to get you to the finish line. The entire race, there's somebody in his ear that's coaching him every moment, every second, every turn that he makes. Listen to me, that is the Holy Spirit for you. God desires to be the one that's in your ear that's saying, watch out, there's a wreck around the corner. The enemy's coming up on your blind side. You have enough gas to make it. These tires are not going to make it. You need to go on a vacation before you start pushing again. The Holy Spirit is the one that wants to be that still small voice in our ear saying, you're on the right track. Keep going. What I want to do is I want to give you just 3 keys or just 3 thoughts of how do I have an encounter? How do I come to the place of a God encounter? The first thing is this. So often, our greatest pain can be a catalyst for our greatest gain. I just preached a 5-week series on pain, so I'm going to blow by this point because the last 5 weeks of my life were painful, and I don't want this point to bring more of that into my life. So let's do this quickly. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Pause. Just a question. Anybody in here ever seen Jesus? I didn't think so. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He didn't say I had a dream. He said, no, I saw the Lord. I saw him high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the entire temple. It says, above him were seraphim, which are angels. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, it says, the doorpost shook and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, I had the greatest encounter with God. I saw him. I saw angels worshiping him to the point where the room that he was in, the temple, began to shake. What Isaiah did not tell us in this verse is in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was Isaiah's best friend. Isaiah is the one that stepped into his priesthood along with Uzziah and anointed him as a new king. Throughout scripture, there is always a bond between the king and the prophet. By the way, the modern day king is the businessman or the businesswoman, and the modern day prophet is a man or woman of God. And there has always been a partnership between the two. It's always been the king that leads and governs the land. And it's always been the prophet that says, hey, this is what God is doing in the land. This is what he wants us to do. This is where he's going. And there was this beautiful partnership between Uzziah and Isaiah for years and years and years. The only problem is, as it happened to so many kings in Israel, at some point Uzziah began to think that he did not need God. He got impatient waiting on God. So one day he was in the middle of a decision that he had to make and he said, I need to hear from God now. And the prophet was not there and he said, no, I need to hear from God now. So I'm going to hear from God on my own terms. By the way, it does not work that way. You can't fit God into your life. You can only fit your life into what God is already doing. But Uzziah, in his arrogance, he walked into the Holy of Holies where only a priest was allowed to go, and he actually touched the altar where the presence of the Lord was, and in that moment, he was struck with leprosy. And soon he passed away. And Isaiah said, in this season of the greatest loss of my life, when I lost the one that was closer to me than anybody else, is when I saw God the clearest. There's something about painful seasons in our lives that strip away all the things that distract us from God. It's amazing how when pain comes, you don't care what percentage the tints on your car is. It's just something I care about. It's amazing when pain comes, you don't really care about what your credit score is, or when the last time you got a promotion, or what that person said about you at work, or whatever it may be. There's something about uncomfortable situations that have a way of stripping the things that don't really matter and locking you in on the things that really do matter. And you may be focusing on the pain, and what God is saying is, I am closer to you now than I have ever been before. If you would just get your eyes off of the loss and get your eyes on me, you would see something that you have never seen before. The second key to an encounter with God is this: when we see God clearly, we see ourselves clearly. You know, it's really interesting, but we don't really know who we are. We think we know who we are, and we're trying to make up. I was listening to a pastor one day, and he was preaching, and I was like 27 at the time, and he said, you know, you don't really know as a pastor, like, who you are, or even if you can preach or not, until you hit 30. I was 27. I got mad. I'm like, I know who I am. I'm a man of God, and he has anointed me and called me, and I just, I'm going to prove him wrong. And then I turned 30, and I learned stuff about myself that I never knew before, and I'm just like, oh, man, he was right. There's just certain things that you run into that show you who you are in ways that you never thought possible. Nothing reveals yourself to you more than when you see God for who he really is. Watch Isaiah's response to seeing the presence of God. He said in verse 5, he said, woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I said it in the first service. It was a little bit uncomfortable, so I'm going to try to clean it up, but I can't really clean it up. Early on, when I was coming up in the faith, I was not very impressed with the cross of Jesus Christ. That's awkward, right? That's just bad. You're like, and this guy's our preacher. Boy, we're in for it. No, seriously, especially when the Passion of the Christ came out and there was some type of visual of the torture and the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through. I looked at the cross the way you looked at the cross and didn't know that you looked at the cross. I looked at the cross as like, man, Hitler's sin really cost Jesus a lot. Man, Bin Laden really took Jesus through a lot. Man, all these ratchet people out here really required Jesus to go through a lot. But those 39 lashes, that crown of thorn, those nails in the hand, that it didn't take all that for my little white lie. My sin wasn't, that's the sin of the world. My sin was just a little spittle on his face. That was enough to cover my sin. All the rest was for the rest of y'all people. Somebody's literally looking at me like, believe it or not, so often we don't think we're that bad. And here's what the Bible says. It says we think we're not that bad because we compare ourselves by ourselves. And the reason why we don't think we're that bad is because everybody knows somebody who's worse. Am I right? You're like, well, at least I'm not so-and-so, and I don't say this, and I didn't walk out, and blah, 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 blah. And we justify ourselves, and we build ourselves up based on other people's flaws. That doesn't work in the presence of God. The Bible didn't say, be the holy as your pastor is holy, or be more holy than your sister is holy. He said, be holy for the Lord your God. There's a story in scripture where Jesus came to a man by the name of Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He was fishing all night long and caught nothing. And there was a crowd. Jesus was preaching on the beach because Jesus loved the Caribbean. He's my type of guy. And he's on the beach preaching, and the crowd's pushing on him. And he looks to Peter and said, do you mind if I get in your boat? so that I can preach to this crowd without them pushing me out to sea. And he began to preach. And then after he preached, he said, Peter, take your boat out and let down your nets. Let's go fishing. Peter said, I can't fish. We've been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. So I'll just put your nets down. That's my Jesus. Your Jesus. Like, oh, put your nets down, my Jesus. Put your nets down. So Peter drops his nets over the side. After catching nothing all night long, the Bible says that he caught so many fish that his nets began to break. Do you know what Peter's response was to the nets beginning to break? Cameraman, I'm about to drop. He went all the way on his knees. Gotta help him out. And then he said, oh, God and my Savior, I don't deserve to be in your presence. At the moment of the miracle, Peter realized that he was in the presence of the Creator God. Now I have a question. When did Jesus become God? When the miracle for Peter happened, or the second he stepped into Peter's boat? He was always God, but Peter just didn't recognize him for who he is. It's possible to be in church and not to recognize the magnitude of who God is. It's not until he has an encounter in your life, it's not until he reveals himself to you that you begin to realize, man, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips. I thought I was all that until I flecked eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I realized that he must increase so that I can decrease. I believe that we have to see God for who he really is so that we can really begin to see how desperately we are in need of him. I don't come to church because I lead this church. I don't lift my hands to be an example. I don't read my word and pursue God because I want to be an example. I do it because it's my only lifeline. And without him, I cannot live and cannot move and cannot have my being. I believe that God wants to get us to a place in life where we realize that he is the only thing that I have to brag about. He is the only thing that is worth pursuing. And without him, I am nothing. The last thing is this: God removes our past so that he can redeem our future. It's so interesting, this spiritual journey that we go on as believers. It starts out with us not really realizing who God is. And because we don't realize who God is, we don't really pay attention to him. And then for some reason, through pain or whatever, he reveals himself to us. And now, all of a sudden, we're like, man, God, I love you, I need you. And then after we see him a little bit more, we realize, wait, he's so much greater than I am. And then we go from prideful to insecure. We go from, I'm not that desperate for God, to, oh, God, you can never use me. And it sounds like this: oh, I'm not saved enough to lead a connect group. Oh, I don't know enough Bible to share Christ with a coworker. Oh, I can't pray for you. I'm just getting my own prayer life together. I don't know. And we begin to kind of back up and to say, no. I'm no good to anybody. I'm just trying to get myself together. You ever said that before? Look, I'm just trying to get myself together. Isaiah said this in chapter 6, verse 6. He said, then one of the angels, the seraphim, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it, he touched my lips and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The moment that Isaiah was in God's presence, he felt like he was not enough to be used by God. And look what the angel did. He took a coal, which represent purity and holiness, and he touched Isaiah's lips. Somebody say, why did he touch his lips? Because it's usually our lips that destroy the destiny of God in our life. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, your sins have been forgiven. It's not your spirit that's keeping you back from doing great things from God. It's your mouth. It's your mouth saying the opposite of what God says. When God calls you his righteousness and you say, I'm jacked up and I need to get it together. When God says, my peace I've given to you, and you say, man, I'm so stressed out. It's our lips that actually abort the call of God on our life. Maybe you're just echoing something that someone has said about you, or maybe you're echoing some deep fear or insecurity. Listen to me. I believe today in this moment, God is touching your lips to begin to say not what you feel about yourself, but what God's word has said about you, that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, that you are the righteousness of God, that you are anointed, and you get God-sized results for your human efforts. What if we began to speak over our lives what God said about us? And watch this. When Isaiah got his words right, he said, then I heard. God said, who shall I send? Whom shall go? I just believe God was saying it over and over and over again. But Isaiah never heard God. Because the words of self-doubt that were bombarding his thoughts were actually drowning out the call of God in his life. Listen to me, all of you, God is calling you to do great things, but could it be your self-doubt and fear is drowning out the great words that God has to speak over you? As I was writing this message and coming to the end, I had one illustration, and as I wrote it, I said, I can't say that. That's going to make the church nervous. But you guys know me. I always say the first thing that comes to my head. I have never felt called by God into the ministry. A lot of people always say, man, I remember when I was called. Y'all are looking at me with some judgmental, oh gosh, this is the guy who's leading us. We're in trouble. You're here already. You might as well stay. But I never had this radical encounter where I was in some church and I just heard the voice of God saying, Stephen, I've called you to preach in the north and the south and the east and the west, because it's always the four corners of the earth. I've never had that moment. I was never in church when a prophet had, hey, you, skinny guy, stand up. Say, let me just tell you right now, the word never happened to me. Then how do you end up in the ministry? I'd like to say I volunteered. I wrote a letter to God in college, and it went something like this. It was actually pretty pathetic. I said, God, I may not be the brightest, may not be the most gifted, but I am available. And I believe what Isaiah heard in chapter 6, who shall I send? Whom can go? I don't think God has stopped saying that. I believe it is echoing over this room right now where God is saying, who can I send? Not to grab a microphone and stand on a platform, but who can I send back to your family to tell them about the hope of God? Who can I send back to that law office, back to Capitol Hill, back to the education system? Who can I send? And he is waiting for your response, the same response of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. I don't even know what I'm signing up for. I don't know what it entails. I don't know what's needed. I don't know if I have the right resume. All I know is I have seen God high and lifted up and the train of his robe filling the temple, and it has so wrecked my life that I want to be a part of whatever you are doing in this land. God, don't do it without me. I'm telling you, God didn't reveal himself to you to leave you. God revealed himself to you to send you to people who have not yet seen him and are getting ready to give up on their race, feeling just because they tripped and fell that they can't finish. And God is sending you to be their cloud of witness, saying, keep going. It's not over. There's so much more he has for you. Let's pray. Father God, we are great, greatly, greatly, greatly overwhelmed, God, by your presence and the desire to know you. God, in this moment, we ask that you'd meet us where we are. And God, we will respond, here we are. Send us.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.